Well, if you would, please turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. I want to read verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I would imagine that all of us at some point have prayed and did not receive what we asked. Perhaps you gave up quickly, or maybe you kept on asking. Either way, you still didn't get what you requested. It is even possible that you concluded that God was not fair to you or that he didn't love you anymore, at which juncture you stopped praying about it, or you maybe quit praying altogether, figuring, well, what's the use? Unanswered prayer or an answer of no ushered in doubt, discouragement, or despair. Well, since the economic stress has hit our country, I have been made aware of numerous situations wherein good, godly Christians have suffered. And yet it seems that God is impervious. Prayers have gone up, in some instances, for nearly a year, but there is no answer or regard. Some have kept praying, seeking for deliverance or relief, but the heavens are silent. Some have wondered why God isn't coming to the rescue. Now, how am I to answer the honest questions pertaining to God's seeming apathy? Fortunately, there are a couple of biblical texts which address such things. While I shall promote the direct lessons found in the biblical accounts, I intend to look at the subject in reverse too. And there is a lesson to be found there, one which should help us on our difficult journey of faith. I want to speak to you today what I have entitled Importunities Instruction. Importunities Instruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, those who are traveling. Lord, watch over them. And we pray that you'd comfort the bereaved, heal the sick. And we ask that you would bless as we come together in your name today to worship in spirit and in truth. You'd bless your word as it goes forth. Speak to our hearts. And if anyone's here today is discouraged, despondent, wondering whether or not you still love them, I pray that you would reveal your word to them and you would encourage them, that they would not give up faith. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen every one of us. We pray also for the lost that may be in our presence today, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, just meet every need of every heart, and we'll give you the honor and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Importunities Instruction. Now, there are several things I want to do very rapidly, and one is I want to give you a brief contextual overview. So just glance at the text, and you'll find that back in verse 1, the disciples request Jesus to teach them to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Then in verse 2 through verse 4, Jesus responds to that by giving them the model prayer. You know, the one, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so they said, teach us to pray. He gives them the model prayer. And then Jesus follows this with the story of the importunity of prayer, which is verse 5 down through verse 14. That's the entire context of what we're looking at today. But what I want to do is focus just a little bit more, get in a little bit into it, to the text as we go to the text itself. So look at verse 5 through verse 13. There is a brief overview of this story that I want to give to you. Now, as we look in these verses, verse 5 down through verse 13, I want you to assume that you're part of the group there that went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. I want you to assume that you're there and he's talking to you so that you can make it in a personal application as you hear what he has to say. And so here's the story, verse 5 through verse 13. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? So put you in that place. And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a fish for a serpent? Give for a fish, give him a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, just consider what we read from verse 5 through verse 13. A problem arises. You can find that in verse 6. A friend has come to this other guy and traveling at midnight, and then this guy doesn't have anything to give to him. So what's he do? He goes to his neighbor. And so verse 6 is the problem. Back in verse 5, you as the one to have this problem now, you go to that friend at an unusual time and you ask for help. Hey, I've got a problem. Guy came to me. I need some help. It's midnight. It's midnight. But your friend, he's already in bed, and you know it would really be inconvenient for him to help at that hour. And you can read that in verse 7. And so he turns you down, and things look bleak for you. But you just don't give up. Rather, you just keep right on knocking. And finally, he says, you know what, I'm going to give this guy what he needs. And he gets up and gives you what you want. Now, following that story is the encouragement and the examples that Jesus gives in regard to prayer. In verse 9, you'll find there are declarations to pray and how we should be praying. We should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. In verse 10, there are promises, promised answers to your prayer. If you do ask, then you shall receive. If you do seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be open to you. And then verse 11 through verse 13, we read how that, and what he gives here are some human examples of consistent answers, which indicates God will appropriately answer his children. So if a kid comes and he wants bread, the dad doesn't give him a stone. If you're asking of God, he's not going to give you something totally off the wall. If you're asking bread, he's going to give you bread. That is just the human example to show that God will also respond in a consistent fashion. So you take that large context of which we looked at and the issue of prayer. We narrowed it down a little bit from verse 5 down through verse 13 to get that story and a little bit of information following this story and instruction regarding prayer. But just focus in a little bit more to verse 8. We read this and this is our text. Look at it again. And there's a word in this verse that is not so common to us. And we'll look at that. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Focus in on this. What we find here are four things. Number one, a positive response is not immediate. The guy asks, he doesn't get a response. You also find in verse 8, a second thing, foundational is your relationship. But it wasn't sufficient motivation to help at such an odd hour. The guy comes. He's a friend. He said normally he would help him, but this is midnight. We're already in bed. We're not going to help at this time. You're friends. You expected help, but you didn't get it. And you know what? I've mentioned it to folk here, and I mean it seriously. When I come and I talk to you, and whether you're in the hospital or whatever, if I ever say to you, if you need me, call me, and even in the middle of the night if you want, you're welcome to do that. I mean that seriously. If you need to call me in the middle of the night, then I may not be all that thrilled about it. But you know what? I'll come. I'll come to the hospital. I'll come to your house if you need it. I'll help you if you need it. If I say to you, if you call me even in the middle of the night, you can. But here's a guy that had a need. He went to his friend at midnight, and the guy says, no way. I'm not going to help you. You're my friend, I know, but that's not enough motivation for me to help. When I was ministering up in Ohio, I had this lady. She kept calling in the middle of the night. She'd call about 2 o'clock in the morning and start chatting. And real, no joke, I tried my best to help her. I tried to direct her. I tried to counsel her. I did everything that I could, but she always called at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And one time she called, and she was going through these things. I was trying to help her, and she said, she asked me a question, and she says, "Do you think drinking coffee is a sin?" I said, "It is if it keeps you up like this late at night." She was keeping me up to ask me whether coffee was a sin or not. She could have done that during the day. Well, you know what? Here's the guy, verse 8. He's a friend, but it's just too inconvenient. So things look bleak for you, but you don't give up. Rather, you just keep right on knocking, and you succeed. And because of your persistence in requesting that which is good, your friend will arise, and he will give you the loaves that you're looking for. Therefore, the response is you receive what's been requested. Those four things that you look at into the passage in verse 8. You know, you ask, but you didn't get. The friendship was not enough to move number 3. Your persistence in the good thing is what brings the response. And then you finally, number 4, receive what is requested. And that's a good thing. Now, the key consideration is this word importunity. If I should ask you to stand and define importunity, what should you say? I have heard messages on importunity and walked away saying, "You know what? I'm not really sure what that is." Importunity, what is this word? This is essential because the title of the message is Importunity's Instruction. Importunity. The original language, the word means an impudence. Therefore, arriving from that, and I'll just give you the Greek dictionary definition of it, an importunate solicitation. Now, if you don't know what importunate means, that's not going to help you too much, but it's a solicitation. This guy came at midnight knocking, saying, "I need some help. A friend came. Can you give me some food?" An importunate solicitation, or a pertinacious. Isn't that a wonderful English word? How many knows that one? A pertinacious importunity. Now, I'm really confused, aren't you? Without regard to time or place or person. It's that you need something, you're going to go get that, and it doesn't matter who they're with, if they're with somebody, if they're alone, what time it is, no matter where they're at. Did you ever have anybody entertaining at your house, and the kids are in bed, and they come up, and you're entertaining with your friends, and the kids come out, and it doesn't matter who's there, what's going on, they blurt out what they want? I mean, it's just not really a good time, but they say it anyway. It's kind of the idea. Calling at 3 o'clock in the morning to ask whether or not coffee's a sin is an importunity. It's pertinacious. I like that word, don't you? What it boils down to, and the Greek word is a combination between the negative prefix and a word that means reverence. And so it's a solicitation that is irreverent. Does that make sense? It's something that would be, in a sense, immodest. Let me describe it this way according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. This word importunity denotes shamelessness. Do you ever talk about someone that does something like that and you just say, "You know what, they have no shame"? They just blurt it out. They don't care what your situation is. They don't care what time it is. They don't care where you're at. They just do whatever they want, and they just don't have any shame about that. Well, this word denotes shamelessness and is used in the Lord's illustration concerning the need of earnestness and perseverance in prayer. Now, Webster defines importunity, and it doesn't help us too much because importunity, according to Webster, is the quality or state of being importunate. And if you don't know what importunate means, then it doesn't help you any. So what does Webster say importunate is? He defines it as troublesomely urgent. Take that to the picture we read in the text. Overly persistent in request or demand. You parents, you ever have a kid to do that? Urgent, overly persistent. Well, that's what this guy, he goes and he asks for bread. Guy says no. He doesn't turn around and walk off. He just keeps right on knocking, doesn't he? Now that's importunity. Let me give you a few thoughts from some of the commentators that might hopefully keep it clear for you. The design of this parable is to encourage to constancy and perseverance in prayer with earnestness, taking no denial at the hand of God, but still continuing to make pressing instances. Keep on praying. Another says he stirs up and encourages importunity, fervency, and constancy in prayer. Another says, unless the man in the parable be represented as continuing to solicit his friend, you see the text doesn't say that he kept on knocking, but it's certainly implied there, he could not possibly be said to use importunity. Once only to ask could not, or is not to be importunate. In other words, if you ask one time and walk off, that's not importunity. That's not being importunate. But you keep on asking. This guy kept on asking because of his importunity. He did not give up. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this Greek word implies an element of impudence, an impudent insistence rising to the point of shamelessness. Now put all that together, wrap it up, and you get that word importunity, and you see that this guy is at that point. He has a friend come to him, a traveler. He doesn't have anything to set before him. He believes it's his responsibility and necessity to set something before him. So he goes to his neighbor friend and asks for help, and the guy says no. And he doesn't give up. He keeps right on praying. I mentioned in the introduction that some of these people that I'm aware of their situations have been praying for over a year. They didn't pray once and quit. They keep right on praying. That's impudence. You can learn from that. That's the lesson, really the direct lesson of the text. But just to say that I haven't been very clear for you, maybe this will help you out. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. There's a parallel thought that's recorded in Luke 18. We won't spend a lot of time on this. I still have to get to the back door lesson, the real lesson of the message. Learn from these things, however. And I turn to Luke 18. Verse 1 through verse 5 for a parallel thought. And hopefully this will help you clear things up if you're still in confusion. Luke 18, 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now you'll notice the purpose of this parable is indeed found in verse 1, where he gives it specifically for the interest of teaching them that they ought to always pray and not to faint, not to give up. You say, I prayed about that job, and I'm tired of praying about it. I'm going to quit. Well, you can if you wish, but we ought to pray and not to faint. So he gives the story of a judge and a widow. This widow had a problem, comes to the judge. The judge denies her request. And yet over a period of time, because she kept asking, she kept coming, this judge grants her request. Now implied in this is her persistence. She was successful because she displayed importunity. Importunity. One of the commentators said in regard to this passage about where the judge makes a statement that she weary me. For the word weary, the word used here in the original is that which was employed to denote the wounds and bruises caused by boxers who beat each other and blacken their eyes and disable them. Hence, it means any vexatious and troublesome importunity that takes the time and disables from other employment. Another commentator said the intention of the parable being only to show the force, efficacy, and usefulness of importunity in prayer, as appears by the application of it by our Lord in the following verses, or those verses which follow up. Now, what have I done? I've given you the text. We've looked at general context. We looked at a little more narrow context, and then we looked at the verse itself. Out of that verse comes the word importunity, and I've tried to define that to you. I've tried to give you some lessons from both of these contexts, Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 11, and I want you to learn the instruction regarding prayer. God's interested that you would have persevering prayer, that you not faint, that you not give up. Now, go back to Luke chapter 11, look at verse 8. I wish to look at this by coming in the back door, if you will. I already said I was going to do that. Take the positive direct lessons from the text, but just consider what I'm about to say. Read the verse again. It's not going to hurt you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The proposition is this. Now think with me here. If there is a lesson on importunate prayer, there is a cause for importunate praying. If this guy got up right away and gave him everything that he needed, would that be a lesson on importunate praying? Wouldn't need it, would you? Why is this a lesson on importunate praying? Because the answer is not immediate, or a denial has been issued. And so I submit unto you, we find instruction in the Scripture that we ought to keep on praying. It talks about being importunate in our prayers. We must display importunity. Then if that be true, there's a cause that demands we be importunate. Does that make sense to you? There's something that provokes importunity. Now let me give you a little longer quote from Albert Barnes that sums this up, because what he does is he talks about the positive things, as I've already addressed through the instruction. But he also brings in this backdoor concept. Listen. His troublesome perseverance, his continuing to disturb the man, and refusing to take any denial. That's what his importunity means. The word importunity denotes perseverance in an object without any regard to place, time, or circumstances. An improper perseverance. By this, the man was influenced. Rather than be disturbed, he would rise and give him what was asked. This is to be applied to God in no other sense than that he often hears prayers and grants blessings, listen, even long after they appear to be unanswered or withheld. He does not promise to give blessings at once. He promises only that he will do it, or he will answer prayer. But he often causes his people long to wait. He tries their faith. He leaves them to persevere for months or years until they feel entirely their dependence on Him, until they see that they can obtain the blessing in no other way, and until they are prepared to receive it. End of quote. Does that make any sense to you? If God says you ought to be importunate in your praying, it's because God is going to say no, or He's going to wait, and that's going to cause some stress. We're in denial, and we're going to keep right on knocking. So I ask you this. Could that same cause, anything that would cause importunity in praying, could that same cause enter our own life and demand of us that we start being importunate before God? God in His wisdom has allowed this cause to come into my life. Therefore, I'm not getting what I ask. I must pray importunately. I must be importunate. And if God does allow that cause to come into your life, why might this be? And how should we respond? I want to give you some elements of importunity in practical living. I'm just trying to be practical about this. Because when people ask me, why hasn't God answered yet? Why can't this thing work out? Why isn't God providing? Where's the Lord in all this? I have to answer in this capacity. I certainly don't know the mind of God. His thoughts are above my thoughts, and His ways are beyond my ways and our ways. And so I can only give what the Scripture says. So what is it in our day-to-day which evokes importunity? What is it in your life where you say, you know what, I prayed about that and I've been praying about that thing for years. That's importunity. You keep knocking at God's door, you just keep right on knocking. But I imagine that every one of us have those kind of things. So let's think of some elements of importunity. Number one, there's a need which has arisen which you cannot meet. That ever happened to you? Something come up. Oh, this guy here, he just needs some food. Yours could be a host of problems. Only God knows that. But there is a need which has arisen, which you cannot meet. Number two, you turn to God, wherein you believe you will find relief. And now what you do? That's the right thing to do. You turn to God, you start praying to God about that. It could be a health issue. Doctor says, you know what, your health's going bad. And you take that to God. Nothing wrong with that. You're having financial stresses, you take it to God. You're having work problems, you take it to God. You have family problems, you take it to God. You're having problems with your neighbors, you take it to God. Whatever the issue is, something comes upon you, you can't resolve it. It's beyond you. You turn to God hoping to find some help, and your friend, who's God, does not help out immediately. You know what that means? You know what that means? The need is still present. That guy's knocking on the door at midnight saying, I need some loaves. Will you help me out with some food? And the guy says, no, I'm in bed. My children are in bed. I can't give to you. Here's the guy standing at the door. His mouth drops open. What? I can't believe that. You know why? Because the need is still there. And when you cry out to God with that cause, whatever that cause is, you cry out to God and you don't get an immediate answer, God's saying no to you, your mouth drops open and because you know it's still there. So under that, then, there is an element of dismay at the refusal. You're shocked, aren't you? What? I just don't understand it. I thought God loved me. I thought He was taking care of me. And He said no. And so that need is still there. You're a little bit dismayed. There may be even a sense of hopelessness come in, because who else are you going to turn to? I mean, that was your last shot. The guy went at midnight to his friend. This is the guy that would help him above any of his friends. And he says, will you give me some food? And he says, I can't and I won't. And he says, I can't believe it. Can't believe he turned me down. Who am I going to turn to now? You ever feel like that before God? God's not answering as quick as you like. The heavens are silent. A little bit of hopelessness starts to creep in. We know how life is. You know how it is? And then there can be a degree of frustration because you're left alone without your supply. Then you get irritated. You're standing at the door saying, I've got that guy at my house. I can't go back empty-handed. There's no one else to turn to. And he won't let me have anything. And then you start to get angry. Frustrated. God, why aren't you giving this to me? Why aren't you giving relief? Why aren't you providing? Why aren't you healing? Why aren't you resolving this? Whatever it might be. You have to know what the cause is. You have to know how to deal with that. But your friend does not help out immediately. Now, the lesson from the story is that of perseverance in prayer. What do you learn from the text? The guy says no, but he just keeps right on knocking. God tells you no. The lesson from the text is keep right on knocking. That's perseverance in prayer. That's importunity. Even the shamelessness, you're just going to keep right on asking. You see, if the need remains, so should your request. Keep asking. But with importunity, there is a sense of urgency or necessity. Sense of urgency or necessity. Now, the practical lesson is, from the passage, it's perseverance in prayer, but the lesson is that in due time, God does supply the need. In due time, may I say in His time, God gives the need. Now think about it. If God permits the reason for importunate praying, if God allows that cause to come into your life, and you pray that before God, but you don't get any answer, there's no satisfaction, there's no relief, to where the only resort is to just keep right on praying if you choose to do that. If God permits the resource, or the reason rather, for importunate praying, then what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to search out the true necessity of the supposed need, and you're going to have to search the rightfulness of it before you would persist. What do I mean by that? The guy comes to your house. Take it from the text. The guy comes, you don't have any food to set before him. You go to the neighbor, you say, it's midnight. You get the guy up, and you say, hey, I want some loaves. Will you give me some food? And the guy says, no, I'm not going to give it to you. Now, you have a choice to make. You either walk off and say, well, I'll do something else, or I'm going to keep right on knocking. Before you keep on knocking, you had better make some assessment. You'd better decide, is this really a necessity? I mean, I got some Spam back there. I could fry that up. I have some macaroni and cheese. I could cook that. I don't have to give them T-bone steak at midnight. Maybe it's not a necessity. Maybe you thought it was that important to bug the guy next door. He says no, and then you start thinking about it. You know, it's really not that big of a deal. I can do something different. And you walk away. You're going to have to make a choice. Because is it really a necessity? And then you have to search out the rightfulness of it. Is this really the right request? And so if my son wants to borrow the car, and we say, no, you're not going to borrow the car. But every 5 minutes, hey, can I borrow the car? Can I borrow the car? And they've tried it before, too. Finally, we just say, I don't want to hear another word about it. You're not getting the car. That kind of a deal. They just keep right on doing it. Keep right on doing it. Keep right on doing it. But it's not right if you gave it to them because they want to go out and do something wrong. So what do you do? Well, you have to search that. The son better stop and think and say, well, you know what? The reason they're saying no is because it's not good for me. Therefore, I should just stop asking anyway. So what does this mean? There are 5 points under this. By the way, that outline you have in the bulletin is very, very, very scant. If you want a more complete outline, I'd be glad to give that to you of all these points if this is too much information, too much data overload. But, you know, if God allows the cause to enter in, that's going to require you to have importunate praying, you have to assess something. What is it? First of all, you will have to make an examination of the situation. You have to ask yourself, hey, what about this? Number two, you have to evaluate the motive and cause for the request. You're going to God asking for this thing. What's your motive behind it? What's the cause for it? What do you really want out of that? Three, you have to compare your analysis to the will of God. As you search out your motive, your desires, what's going to happen out of that? What if it's all about you and nothing about God? Often our prayers are just about all about us and nothing with God. But you know, really and truly, all of our prayers should be, God, what's your honor? What's your glory? What do you want out of this? How can I honor you? How can I serve you? How can I be obedient to you? What does your word say? And you have to, before you go, I'm just encouraging you, before you keep right on knocking, you need to make some assessment about that cause you're taking before God. And you need to find out, is this the right thing? Do I have the right motive? Is this thing even in accordance to God's will? And then you're going to have to, number four, you're going to have to draw accurate conclusions without personal bias. That's hard sometimes. I told you that one time where I went back in college, you know, as brilliant as an individual that I am, my high intellectual capacity, my IQ being so high, it's off the chart and all that. I'm just kidding you, of course. How I decided I was going to ask this girl out or not. Remember that? Long ago I told you this story. I took out a coin. And I said, heads, I ask her out, tails, I don't. God, guide the coin. That's brilliant. And I flipped that coin and went up in the air, came down and said I wasn't going to ask her out. And I thought, man, that ain't right. So I said, God, 2 out of 3. You know, God wasn't answering according to my will, and I didn't like it. And the fact of the matter is, we come before God, we cry out these things before Him, and we have to come to a conclusion without personal bias. And that's not easy to do. And you have to, number five, you will have to adjust your actions if need be. If you find it's right and it's a good thing and it's right motive and it's honoring and glorifying to God, you just continue knocking because it is right. But you need to stop if you determine that there's a flaw in your request. Does that make sense? Long ago when I moved to Ohio and I got a job up there, I put in an application in a machine shop. And I was sitting there in the lobby and I was waiting to turn in my application back in. And this lady's mopping the floor, cleaning up the lobby. And she says, I'm a millionaire. I said, oh, you are? She said, yes. I said, well, congratulations. She says, well, I'm not a millionaire yet, but I'm going to be. I said, you're going to be. Well, I've been praying to God, and He's going to allow me to win the Reader's Digest giveaway. And she believed it with all her heart. You know, I worked there for 4 years. She always mopped floors the whole 4 years. She never did win the publishers or the Reader's Digest. She didn't win any of that stuff. And I guarantee you she prayed about that. And she believed it with all of her heart. It just simply wasn't God's will. Some of you might be asking things that just simply aren't God's will. You never stop to think for a moment that, hey, God may not be in this. He doesn't want me to be a millionaire. You know what? You know why I don't win the lottery? Because I don't play it. I miss it by $2. I used to say I miss it by a dollar. I can't say it anymore. I think it's $2. I miss it by $2. I just don't play it. I'm afraid I'll win. I wouldn't want the shame of the testimony. There's a Baptist preacher won $5 million. I'd rather not have it. You know, you need to be praying about things. If you're going to be knocking on the door, you better make sure it's the right thing. Because if it's a wrong thing and you just keep right on knocking, God's likely to let you have it and you'll regret that you ever had it. You got to make sure it's right. Importunate praying demands that you search out the reason, search out the motivation, compare it to God's will, and find out, is God really in this or not? Does he really want it? And he's just withholding it at a time for a reason. And you just have to keep praying. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for direction. Because God's going to allow causes to come in your life that's going to demand of you importunate praying. And I'm not telling you to give up. I'm telling you to examine it and then just keep right on knocking. God will answer in his time. Now, why won't God help? Let me give you a few suggestions, and then I'll give you a brief conclusion. A few suggestions. I'm just going to touch on these. Why God may not help out. Number one, it isn't the right thing for you. It just isn't right. And if God lets you have it, it's going to ruin you. Number two, it isn't the right timing for you to receive it. God's not saying no, it's just not the right time. For years, I prayed for a wife. It just wasn't the right time. God let me wait till I was 27 at the right time with the right person. Number three, there are lessons to learn while doing without. No matter what you go through, you need to be asking God, God, what can I learn from this? It just seems like you're silent. I'm really struggling here, God. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking. We need some relief here. But what can I get while I'm going through it? What can I learn that will make a difference that I can be better in your service, that I can honor and glorify you? Number four, trust is to be strengthened, not weakened, while being tried. The element is not to break you down so you weep in tears and cry like a baby in the bed at night. It's the idea to make you strong, to make you tough. You want to have faith and trust and commitment in God. Don't give up, my friend. When you're tried and God seems to be silent, have faith. Don't cast in the chips. Number five, the answer simply does not fit into God's overall plan for you. That is your desired answer. What you think you want, what you think you need, what you think the answer ought to be, just doesn't fit in with God's plan. God doesn't give it to you because that's just simply not what he wants for you. Number six, I mean, I'll tell you, I love the game of basketball. I would have loved to play professional basketball. That just was ingrained in me from a little child. I always wanted to play basketball. But you know what? God never gave me that opportunity, and I didn't have the ability, and I didn't have the talent. And I'm glad because God didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to preach. And if I would have been good enough, and if I would have been quick enough, and if I would have had the breaks that some people have, then I wouldn't be preaching. I would rather do what God wants me to do. And if that means not play NBA ball, that suits me just fine. Sometimes we just need to realize, you know what, I need to be doing what God wants me to be doing, not what I think it ought to be. So then number six, perhaps the causes are there. Perhaps it is to provoke a change in your thinking. You're just thinking wrong. Seven, or it could be to provoke a change in your behavior. You have to decide. Number eight, it could be that through the unanswered event, God will receive glory which is due unto him. Sometimes God receives glory in a way that you just don't even realize, and the issue is God deserves the glory, and he receives the glory, and he's to be honored from it. So sometimes when we don't have, and we're wondering, I mean, you think of Job. Job suffered a great deal. God got honor and glory out of that. David ran for nearly 10 years of his life. God got honor and glory out of that. But they suffered and they prayed for years. It's tough. Number 9, it is possible that your good and proper response will be a testimony to someone else. God hasn't answered. The things are tough. You're struggling, but the way you respond to that, your faith, your response, your good testimony will help someone else. And that will be beneficial for them, which in the long run will be a blessing to you. Does any of this make sense? Are these suggestions helpful to you? Let me reach a conclusion. First of all, I want to say to you, as I try to conclude all these things, I've given you a lot of information. I know I have. But troubles, trials, and afflictions will come to every one of us and will provoke us to pray. Every one of us will want to pray. Number 2, God will not always answer yes or as soon as we like. There isn't anybody here that would dare stand up and say, yes, every time I pray to God, I get everything I want and the time I want it. Nobody could do that. God doesn't always say yes to you, and God doesn't always act as quick as you want Him to act. Number 3, God wants us to learn to pray and not to faint. Isn't that the lessons of the passages? I mean, that's the direct lessons. You ought to pray, not to faint. Number 4, before we embark on importunate praying, that is that bold, shameless, pushy, persistent prayer, we must ensure that the need is proper, that the motive is pure, and the request is pleasing. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you know it's the right need and your motive is right and it's pleasing to God, it's according to His will and it's according to the Word of God, then you just keep right on asking, you just keep right on knocking, because He will answer in due time. But you got to make sure it's right. That's why in many of our prayers we say, Lord, we don't know what Your will is, but we want Your will to be done. And we leave it at that. Number 5, the fact remains, the presence of importunate praying is because of denial or delay. Because we're not getting answers, there's a cause that causes us or brings us to the place of importunate praying. And faith and trust must enter in, or disillusionment and discouragement will. If you will not trust God at those times, you will become despairing. You will get discouraged. You must learn to trust, because the cause for importunate praying will be there. Number 6, consider that importunate praying may not be answered immediately, which will require continued importunity. So while I've just kept on knocking, well, you just keep right on knocking. If you know it's right and it's a good thing, you just keep right on knocking. Finally, number 7, whatever the test, listen to me, my friend, whatever the test, do not become angry at God. Do not doubt God. Do not lose faith. Do not turn away from God. Rather, trust Him. And the key word is trust, isn't it? Importunate praying. Years ago, when I graduated college, I felt that God wanted me to go on, get a further education. I moved from Clarksville, Tennessee to Cincinnati, Ohio. I moved in with my brother the summer of 1981. Anybody remembers? That was a previous economic stress. Gas lines, layoffs, jobs were not to be found. I believed with all my heart God wanted me to go to school. I moved in with my brother into his apartment in Cincinnati, Ohio. I slept on the floor for 3 months. I appreciate my brother giving me a room. That's all he had. And I moved all my books, all my stuff, what little kind of possessions I had, into his one of his little living room kind of deals and slept on the floor. I looked for jobs. I asked God for jobs. I had worked in a gas station for 2 years and could not find a job even in a gas station. I had experience. Could not find a job. Searched the summer. Came up empty at the end of the summer and thought, this isn't working. This is not coming out the way I thought it would come out. And I'm seeking the Lord and I'm praying, but the heavens are silent. And finally, I come to the conclusion and God began to work in my heart. I needed to go back to Clarksville because that was the place of comfort. That was a place of ease. And I'm just going to move back to Clarksville. And I decided to do that. I loaded everything back up, drove back to Clarksville and moved in. The school was kind enough to give me a room to stay in the dormitory. I moved in, but I still needed a job. This is the fall of 81. A guy in the church. Now I'll tell you, this is how God works. A guy in the church was an engineer in a machine shop. And he says, you know what? We just started a third shift. I think we can use a third shift inspector. Do you want a job? And I said, I don't know anything about inspecting. He says, you don't need to. Went in, looked at the place. You know what? They hired me on that guy's recommendation as a third shift quality control inspector. I didn't know anything about a machine shop. I could barely spell it. They taught me how to hold the instruments. They taught me how to read them. And I worked that job for 3 months and got laid off. 3 months. But you know what? That little bit I learned, you know what happened? In the spring of 82, I got laid off in December at that job. I got unemployment, $18 a week. That was great. Had $18 a week unemployment. I stayed at the school through the spring. I was taking classes while I was there. And I was in school in the summer. I said, I still want to go to school. I'm moving back up to Ohio. And you know what? This time, for whatever reason, God said, why don't you move home, dummy? My mom lived in Dayton, Ohio. When I was with my brother, wondering what in the world I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, I thought, I don't have any place to go. I'm going back to Clarksville. All I had to do was go 50 miles north to my home. I always had a home there. And it finally dawned on me, why didn't I move home? I moved home in the summer of 82. And God provided a job for me. I worked as a building engineer, maintenance guy. I was a janitor. Third shift. Worked there for 2 years. Went to graduate school. You know what happened when I graduated that graduate school and I started pastoring my first church in that little town up there where I came from? You know what they had in that town? Very little of anything. You know what kind of industry they had in that town? Very little of anything. All they had was that machine shop where that lady won a couple million. Well, she thought she had. And I went in there and they hired me. Do you know why they hired me? Because I could hold the equipment right. They couldn't even get people to hold the equipment. And he says, man, you're the first one I know that could hold that right. I worked there for 4 years and learned machine shop. Grew in knowledge. Went from there to another machine shop. Grew in knowledge. Went from there to another machine shop. Grew in knowledge. I was a quality control manager before I came here. You know what God did? For 10 years of my life, God provided a living for me through the machine shop. Do you know how that began? Because I was in Cincinnati with nowhere to go, nothing to do, nowhere to turn, nobody's hiring me, and God led me back to Clarksville, Tennessee, where God gave me a job just long enough to learn just enough to get in the door. And God provided a living for me. That's what God will do. But you have to be patient. You have to wait. You have to trust. God hasn't forgotten you. He still loves you. And I pray that illustration, I had another one, but the time's going too long. You got to trust Him. Depend upon Him. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I know I went just a little bit longer than usual. But I pray that it's been helpful to you. And I pray that the illustration ties it together for you. Importunities instruction. Let's stand. Father, we ask you bless your word to our hearts and meet every need. Lord, you know every heart. I don't. I ask you to save the lost. I ask you to strengthen the saved. And I pray for any here that might be going through some hard times and wondering whether or not you still hear and whether or not you care. I pray that you would just flood their soul with your love and with your spirit, that God, they would understand and comprehend that you're still on your throne. And you're still working your will and your plan out. And I pray that you'd give them the faith that they need to continue on. And if they search it and know they should persevere, let them become importunate in their praying. And God, we know you'll answer. You've taught us to pray and not cease. We commit them to you today. We love you. We honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?